Our help, our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who does not forsake the works of his hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's continue this special service by singing Psalm 19, Psalter 41. We'll sing four stanzas, Psalter 41, stanzas 1, 3 and 4, and 7.
Next, let us make confession with the Christian Church in all ages and in all places using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Scripture reading this evening is from the epistle to Timothy, the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear it. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Let us seek the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon this service and the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we come before thy holy countenance in reverence. And as a token of that reverence, we come before thee with folded hands, closed eyes. And Lord, in this prayer, we bring to silence all voices in our heart and the world around us, and we concentrate on thee. Thou art so worthy our praises. Thou art so worthy that we serve thee. Lord, we are thy creatures. We are the work of thine hands. We ask thee, Lord, to open thy word for us tonight. We have read thy word. We intend to listen to the proclamation of that word. And Lord, we ask thee to grant us thy Holy Spirit, that he may edify us, that he may indwell us, that he will make thy words living words. And that thou will become for us the living God. Lord, please regenerate among us them who are still dead in sin and trespass. Lord, strengthen us when our faith is oftentimes feeble and weak. Lord, sanctify us when there are still these indwelling sins. Thou knowest, Lord, we are so weak. It is impossible in our own strength or wisdom to live according to thy holy precepts. And therefore we cry out, we ask for repentance, for forgiveness, and we come before thee in repentance. Lord, have mercy upon us in the name of thy Son. Lord, hear our prayer as we cry out and lift up our hands to heaven. Lord, please speak. Because we hear her. Lord, come upon us with thy Holy Spirit, because in ourselves we are without life, and we need thy life-giving Spirit. Lord, come with our spirit of wisdom, because in ourselves We are dumb and without wisdom. Lord, we thank thee that thou brought us here together, or that we are able to listen to this sermon now or later from another place, that we may attend this service virtually. Lord, what a blessing it is that there is a church, that there is a people gathered together worldwide, opening thy word, set apart by thee, by thy covenant, marked through the sign of baptism. Thy words are not only heard, but they are even sealed to our forehead. Lord, make us that we will wrestle with these words and thy promises, as Jacob did at that brook in the middle of the night, and thou blessed him. Lord, bless us. We pray for the world around us. So many are underway to their eternal destiny, but they are not aware of it, or they don't bother about it. Open their eyes, Lord, that there is an eternal destiny, and that there are two eternal destinies, and it is one of two. Lord, please, open our hearts that we may longingly see forward to heavenly Jerusalem and to the righteousness there and to the life there and to thy Son there. We are all voyagers crossing life's ocean, but we are only safe in that ark, heaven's ark, as we pass through this world, often a troubled world, that we may enter, Lord, one day that harbor of eternal rest, heavenly Jerusalem. Lord, we ask thee to grant us not to be barren in our life without fruit, with worthless leaves and wild grapes. And therefore we ask thee, prune us of useless branches without fruits. Water us with the dew of thy blessing through thy word and spirit, that our eyes always may behold thy Lamb, Jesus Christ, the bride of the church, the groom of the church. Lord, lift us up, that we may behold our Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thee to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to hallow us by grace, to fill us with thy love and thy joy, that we may live according to thy precepts, and that we will bear our cross daily until our final resting place. We pray, Lord, for each other as we are gathered here together, for them in difficult circumstances, for them who do not feel well, for them who are sick or ill. Lord, have mercy upon them. Heal them. We pray for them who need thy care in special ways. Thou knowest all of our circumstances. We pray tonight for them who in their life experienced miscarriages. This morning, there was that rich sign and seal of baptism, the administration of baptism among us. But there are among us who know what it is and to have a miscarriage. Lord, have mercy upon them. And comfort them and strengthen them. Uphold them with thy mighty hands. We pray tonight for the office bearers to be installed. Lord, endow them with thy spirit, that they may serve thee wholeheartedly, with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, that they will be truly thy servant, that they will serve not as a master, but as thy slave. We pray for the office bearers to be discharged tonight. And we thank thee for all thou gave us through them. Lord, bless them abundantly and be with them and go before them. We pray also for their families. We pray for the congregation as a whole, that thou wilt bless us and grant us thy spirit. Oh, pour out our spirit, revive us, that we as, not only as individuals, but also as a congregation, may show thy image to the world around us. We pray for the neighborhood surrounding the church here, and that many of them may come to know Christ. Lord, give us the opportunities to speak to them, to be a witness of thy word and of Christ. We pray for our state and nation. Have mercy upon us. Forgive our many sins. Lord, work repentance with our leaders, that they may turn to thee and to thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for Case and Maria Verbeek. They received out of thy hands today a son, Elijah Mark. Lord, we thank thee for this rich gift. And we ask thy blessing upon this son, Elijah Mark, and upon the parents, Case and Maria. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, we end this prayer in again lifting up our hands to heaven, praising thy name, asking for forgiveness, and all this in the name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Lord, grant us thy Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 90, Psalm 34, Psalter 90, and we'll sing five stanzas, stanzas 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6. Psalter 90, stanzas 1 and 2, and 4, 5, and 6. Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the call to be an example in godliness. The call to be an example in godliness. Two thoughts. First, the call for godliness. And then the second thought is being an example. So the theme is the call to be an example in godliness. Two thoughts. First, the call for godliness. And second, being an example. The text words for tonight are verse 12, 1 Timotheus 4, verse 12b. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It is a sixfold call. Of course, first of all, to Timothy, to be an example in godliness, right? Because we hear six terms. Timothy, be an example in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity. A sixfold call. But of course, this call does not only extend to Timothy, it extends to all office bearers. So it is tonight a call to be the new office bearers to be installed. It's a call to all office bearers. But thirdly, it is a call to every one of us. Each one of us. I'll come back to that. A call for each one of us to be an example in godliness. Let's begin with Timothy, because it's first of all a call to Timothy. Who makes this call to Timothy? Why is this call made to Timothy? Well, we know, of course, that these two letters to Timothy were written by the Apostle Paul. The Bible is abundantly clear in that. We read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Not his own son in the blood, but in his faith. And also the second letter to Timothy begins with similar words. All right, 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Again, a son in the faith. And it's immediately clear that there is a very close relationship between the apostle Paul and Timothy. Indeed, we read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Again, for the third time. Faithful in the Lord. There are deep bonds, spiritual bonds in Christ, forged by the Holy Spirit. Timothy. It is a beautiful name. It means more or less worshipper of God. Timothy, worshipper of God. A wonderful name, a telling name. Well, and actually this is what Paul calls Timothy to be in our text verse. Actually, he tells Timothy, Timothy, be a worshipper of God, an example in godliness. Worship God in your life. In all circumstances, wherever you are, whatever you do. Timothy and Paul, they got acquainted with each other during the second missionary journey. As you probably know, Paul visited Asia Minor during his second missionary journey, and he visited also the area of Derbe and Lystra, and Timothy lived in that area of Derbe and Lystra. We read about that story in Acts 16. And Timothy is the son of a believing Jewish mother. And believing, we mean believing in Jesus Christ. His mother believed in Jesus Christ. And he had a Greek father. And Timothy became a co-worker and a disciple, a follower of Paul on his further missionary journeys. And when Paul writes these two letters to Timothy, Timothy is staying in Ephesus at Paul's behest. He requested Timothy to serve in Ephesus. And through these two letters, Paul wants to encourage and strengthen and comfort his son in the faith. Timothy is, by the way, young, although relatively young. Our text verse, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, begins with the words, "Let no man despise thy youth." Well, when we think about youth, we think about someone, well, maximum 25, 30, right? That's it. When you're younger, well, you're still a youth. Well, it was quite different in those days. Quite different. We must read these words against the background of the New Testamentic time. To give you an example, we read with a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, that a person in his 30s is not ready to exercise authority, not ready to be an office bearer. When you are in your 30s. And that only from his 40s on, someone has sufficient discernment to see things through truly. In general, in the culture in those days, anyone younger than his mid-40s was a younger one, a youth. Mid-40s and younger, you're still youth. Old age and gray hairs were more than in our days, let's be honest, respected and honored. And so elders in the New Testamentic churches were mainly indeed elderly men and had already gray hairs. So, and Paul calls Timothy as a counterbalance to being a youth, right? Younger than his mid-40s, to be an example. It's a counterbalance to his youth. Be thou an example of the believers. And then that sixfold call, word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Let's be honest. These six things listed here are indeed, and that the young people tend, not all of them, but tend to lack because they don't have that knowledge and experience of life. And Timothy, at his relatively young age, Paul knows when he shows these things, even as his young, on the young age, younger than these mid-40s, he will be an example in godliness, a positive example. And he will be a powerful call to all believers in the congregation that it is not that much about age, but about our character, about our inner life, and about our way of life. Well, these words applied in the first instance, of course, to Timothy. But again, they also apply to the office bearers here present tonight and all office bearers. age and position are not important in being an office bearer. They are not relevant in ministry and serving the Lord. In the end, it's all about our heart. It's about our inner being. It's about being an example in godliness, because what is in our heart will be shown in our deeds. So it begins with our heart, and then it will show off in deeds. Let's be honest. It can all seem to be upright outwardly. As if we as office bearers, but what if we as office bearers are actually a whitewashed grave? When it's only the outward appearance, but our heart and our inner being is different. What if there is unbelief deep inside of our heart? What if we as office bearers call upon others to read the Word of God and to live according to the Word of God? And we ourselves live not from this Word of God. We are just indeed a whitewashed grave. Then it's called orthodoxy. And one day it will testify against us. In short, it is so important as office bearer that it is about our inner life, about our heart, about our mind, about our soul, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And only in the second place, it's about our outer self. The Lord, let's not forget, it looks first of all to our heart. But this sixfold call is not only to Timothy, it's not only to the office bearers here tonight, it is to all of us a call to be an example in godliness. Why? Well, because there is the office of all believers. The Bible is so clear about it. Every believer is in a certain way an office bearer. I quote for you 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an office bearer, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into this marvelous light. So this call extends to all of us, and even to the non-believers among us, and who listen to these words tonight. Even to them these words extend, because Paul holds up tonight a mirror. This is what life is all about. This is what life is supposed to be, an example in godliness. And when we are not an example in godliness, we miss the goal of our life. Actually, he says in verse 12, this is what the Lord expects from all of us. And then follows that sixfold call. The Lord expects it from all of us. If we look back for a moment in the section we just have read, that passage, we actually read the same things also in verse 7b and 8. 7b and 8. So Paul repeats himself almost in verse 12. 7b and 8. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Again, that call. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Be an example in godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. What exactly is godliness? What is godliness? Well, in Greek, the root word used here actually means something like to step back. So godliness is to step back or to keep one's distance. And it's perfectly clear for us that it is about God to step back from God in reverence before that holy God, to keep a certain distance from Him. Godliness is all about worship, reverence, devotion before a holy God. We could translate almost with fearing God. Someone who is godly is a God fear. It is an active obedience. It is serving God from the inner heart. And of course, the opposite of godliness is not stepping back for God. It is not stepping back for God in reverence. It is, in other words, not understanding who God is. And it is therefore breaking the boundaries He has set. Actually, the opposite of godliness is living in unrighteousness, in sin. Well, and then it's perfectly clear for us that that godliness and being an example are closely related to each other. Of course, when we are godly people and we live in godliness, then we are an example. Whoever lives godly will be an example, for sure. And therefore, in verse 12b, Paul works out what godliness is and then follows that sixfold call. Actually, tonight, a picture is painted before our eyes. A picture of a godly man, the one who serves God, who ministers before God. And we are called to display that image in our life. Be an example in godliness, and this is what godliness is. That picture, pictured before our eyes tonight, is a kind of mirror. And we mirror ourselves in that picture, and we wonder, Lord, are we godly? Do we serve Thee? It might be comforting. It might be instructing. Whatever is the case, tonight a picture is depicted before our eyes of what it is to live in godliness. And Paul motivates why a life in godliness, a godly life, is important. And we have read verse 8. And he contrasts godliness with physical exercise, right? Because we read, verse 7 and 8, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. But physical exercise, expresses Paul, is of little use. No, it is not useless, because our body needs physical exercise. It is important for our body. But what Paul means that its use is limited. Physical exercise only benefits our body. So it has a limited usefulness. Although it is, of course, important for our physical body to exercise ourselves. But he contrasts it with godliness, and he tells us godliness is useful for both this life and life eternal. It should have your first priority. It is far more important. We read, godliness is profitable unto all things for this life and for eternal life, because it has the promise of eternal life. Godliness is useful both for this life and for eternal life. It has the promise of eternal life. Well, shouldn't we then first and foremost strive to be an example in godliness, to be godly men and women? Of course. But this raises the question, what does godliness consist of? What is it actually? Well, and Paul works it again out in verse 12, right? That sixfold call. Be thou an example, again, word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, purity, a sixfold call. That's godliness. But before Paul elaborates on that picture of godliness, what is it to be a godly man or woman? Then first, Paul pauses after verse 7 and 8. And he considers what the source of godliness is. What is the source for which to draw strength to be an example of that godly life? Where do we derive the strength from to live godly? And then we read in verse 10b, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Here we have the source of a godly life. The source is God, namely the living God. We trust in the living God. And that faith in the living God is the source of a godly life, the source of godliness. Without faith in the living God, there is no godly life. That God, by the way, we read, is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. How to read these words? Well, when again you look up these words in Greek, we could translate the word specially with that is to say, or to be precise, or in other words. So what Paul says here is in verse 10, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, that is to say, of those that believe. Those that believe. What a miracle. Paul's eyes were opened that God is a living God, that he is an electing God, that he gave his beloved Son, that he poured out his Spirit, that it is one-sided grace from God to be saved, that regeneration is a gift from God. Oh, what grace it is that God opens our eyes and God becomes before us the living God, because we are dead in sin and trespasses. But when God comes with his one-sided grace and opens our eyes, he becomes the living God before us. We are no longer blind. We are made alive and we see God. And if we then discover, nourished by the word, who he is, then he is first and foremost our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who preserves our life for time and eternity. And then you begin to sing with Mary, my soul does magnify the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And we sing with the shepherds who heard in the night, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, indeed, in Christ, God is a Savior of all men, all kinds of men, poor, rich, healthy, sick, Jew, Gentile, young, old, whatever. He is the Savior of all men, all kinds of men, and they are all living in the world. So we read in 1 John 4, verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes, what a wonderful message. But please, there is no automatism. No Notice, please. Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. He is the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. He is God's gift, oh yes, for a world fallen in sin. Yes, but regeneration is required. Faith is required. That's why we read, why Paul adds these words, of those that believe. Because we trust, verse 10, in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, namely, those that believe. Those that believe. And through faith, we embrace Jesus Christ as the gift from God, as our Savior, as God's Lamb that died for us, for the sin of the world. And unbelievers, they will pass by. They will ignore God's great gift in Jesus Christ. They will ignore Jesus Christ as the Lamb. Well, and that living God, through the instrument of faith, becomes the source of godliness. Neither is godliness a work of our part, even though effort is required of us. Of course. But our effort is never the foundation of godliness. Godliness rises from God Himself through the instrument of faith in Him. Godliness is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians. Well, may God make us such examples. Well, before we are moving to the second thought, let us first sing a Psalter. Psalter 193. That's Psalm 72. And we'll sing four stanzas, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, and 3, and 6. Psalter 193, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6. But we are called tonight, all of us, not only the office bearers to be installed, not only the other office bearers, all of us, to be an example in godliness. And the source of godliness is the living God, who is the Savior of all men that believe in Him. It is through faith in the living God who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, that we become a godly example, that we can serve the Lord as office bearer. There is no other way to serve the Lord, no other way to be a minister, no other way to be a Christian than by faith in Jesus Christ and seeing the living God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will make us fruitful. And there is this sixfold fruit, or the sixfold call, because it is a call for a godly life. So, Timothy is called to be an example of godliness, to display, we could say, the image of Christ, because in this sixfold call, we see and we hear the image of Christ. We hear six things. The first two have to do with living out the ministry, living out being a servant of God. The ministry in which Timothy, first of all, is confirmed as an elder. And you are confirmed as an office bearer tonight. Living out being an office bearer. What are these first two things? It is word and walk. Word and walk of life. Word. It is so important for all of us, especially for office bearers, but for all of us, that our speaking is with words of substance, that it are heavy words, that it are not words in vain, worldly words, empty. No vain speaking. Not as we read in verse 7, old wives' fables. What is meant with that? Why shouldn't we speak old wives' fables? It's a nice expression, but what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, in ancient times, the grandmother fulfilled a very important role in parenting. She was very important in parenting. You must not forget that the succeeding generations lived together in one tent, or nowadays, even as you can see in Israel, in a house. The succeeding generations lived in biblical times together. And mothers, read by example Proverbs 31, were often, if not always, involved in the work of their husband. So the grandmother was left with a very important role in parenting the little children. And therefore, what she speaks is of great importance. What if she is filled, this grandmother, with empty talk and fables? What will become of these little children there? She will give a bad example. And therefore, Timothy is called to speak with substance as a grandmother does, because she loves her children and grandchildren and she takes that parenting task seriously. Be like a grandmother, Timothy. Speak with substance. Let your speaking be sprinkled with salt. Speak worthy as a Christian. Speak to the glory of God. Speak with God's wisdom. Speak with love. Well, that's the first thing. The word. Our word as an office bearer is important. The second thing as an office bearer, and again, it's not only for the two office bearers to be installed, it's for all of us. The second thing is that we are an example in our life, in our walk of life. Let's be honest. How are we to lead as office bearers others and provide pastoral guidance and discipline even when necessary if we ourselves are not an example? It's impossible to lead others if we are not an example. We are hypocrites. More broadly, it is important for every Christian to be an example in our walk of life. Every Christian should be an example. We can't be a witness if we are not an example in our walk of life. And such a walk of life rises up from God's word. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law, the word of God. And in his law, in God's word, does he meditate day and night. Let's take it with us. To be an office bearer, and again, every Christian is in a way an office bearer. To be a godly example, our words must be words of substance and not vain words. And our walk of life is so important. And then we hear four things that have to do with our inner life. Our inner life, with a character as a Christian. What lives in the heart of a minister of God, an office bearer, in the heart of a Christian? Well, four things. In the heart of every Christian, but especially the elder and the deacon and the minister, lives charity, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Love. Oh, love should live in the heart of every office bearer and the heart of every Christian. What are we without love? We know that the summary of God's holy law is to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. Not for nothing. Love is the first thing mentioned when Paul speaks about the inner life of a Christian and an office bearer, about the character of a man or a woman of God, love. There can be no place for anger or resentment or hatred. Of course not. Because then there is no place for the Spirit and God's love and God's word, because God is a God of love. When God is a God of love, our hearts should be filled with that love. Self-sacrificial love. Love means that we take up our cross and become a cross-bearer. And that we serve the others around us, God in the first place and the others around us. And that's the high call for an office-bearer, to serve. It's not about being a master. I tell you what to do. I know how to interpret the word of God. I am no. It is about serving in love, self-sacrificial love. Christ laid down his life for stewards. So every office bearer and every Christian lays down his life when necessary. The second thing about our inner life, the inner life of an office bearer and a Christian, it is about the Spirit. You could say Paul emphasizes here again that it is about our inner life. It is about our spirit, our heart, our soul, our inner life. Because what lives in our heart will come out. Everything we do flows out of our heart. When our heart is filled with sins, then we will sin. And we realize that when it's about our spirit, that it is first and foremost about the Holy Spirit living in our heart. And that spirit is the spirit of love. And that spirit is the spirit of Christ. So it is about the spiritual life. The third thing, it is about faith.
Let's be honest. What are we without faith? Nothing. Nothing. Without faith in Christ, we do not know and we do not have forgiveness of our sins. That faith is the instrument through which we receive the forgiveness of our sins. It's all about faith. Without faith in Christ and the triune God, there will be no holiness, no sanctified life, no godly life, no godliness, not at all. What are we without faith in God, who is the sustainer of all life? What are we without faith in the Holy Ghost, who is the comforter? What are we without faith in the triune God? Then our hearts are empty, filled with our own lusts and the world. Empty. It's all in vain. Our whole life is in vain. We are only filled with ourselves. In other words, when we do not have faith, dear brothers, what can be expected of our ministry? Nothing. Nothing. Let us stir each other up to believe in Jesus Christ and to grow and increase in faith. And the last thing of godliness is purity. What must I add to this word? Purity arises from a life dedicated to the Lord, a life devoted to the Lord. Purity arises from Jesus Christ. Purity arises as a fruit from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Purity is a fruit worked by the Holy Spirit. It is a gift from Jesus Christ. It is God's love. And therefore, purity arises only when there is faith. Purity is only there found when we base our life, when our life is founded on God's word. You know, all these six things, they hang together. Of course they hang together. Because, let's give you some example. If there is no faith, there is no purity. If we live spiritless, then there is no faith and no love. If there is no love, there is no charity. They all hang together. All together, they are that fruit of the Spirit, and they are the image of a godly life. Actually, when we read them all together, let's read them all together. We read, "Be thou an example in word, in conversation, that's walk of life, in charity, that's in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." Who do we see before our eyes? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is pictured before our eyes here. He is the one who is God's word. He is the one who has a righteous walk of life. He is the one who gave his life in love. He is the one who has such a spiritually minded life, full of the Spirit. He is the one who trusted his heavenly Father in each and everything, always. He is the one who lived in purity. There was no sin found in him. How are we going to show this image as office bearers, as Christian, again? By trusting Verstanby, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, namely of those that believe. Blessed the congregation with such office bearers. Blessed the congregation with such members. Blessed the congregation where the members and the office bearers understand truly their high calling. Amen. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word.
we ask thee to bless thy word, that we may indeed be all godly, that we may be an example in godliness and lead a godly life. Oh Lord, therefore we cry out because we fall short. Lord, it is not a fruit of our own strength and wisdom. It is the fruit of thy Spirit. Oh Lord, teach us that we may abide in Christ, abide in thy word. Lord, help these office bearers. We thank thee for thy word. Bless thy word in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will now, before we go to the installation of an elder and a deacon, we will first sing a psalter, and we'll sing Psalter 2. Psalter 2, that's Psalm 1, and we'll sing stanzas 3 and 5. Psalter 2, Psalm 1, stanzas 3 and 5. We now move forward to the ordination of an elder and a deacon, Ronald Paul Hoogmoed and William McLean Haycoop. And therefore, we read first of all the form of the ordination of elders and deacons, page 145 in the back of your psalter. Page 145. And there we read the following words. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, Ronald Paul Hoogmoed and William McLean Haycoop, who are chosen to the office of elder and deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person has ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. First, you who are to be ordained, and all those who are here present, shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the office of elder and deacon. Of the elder, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle says, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence, it is evident that there are two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former were of the labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered sacraments. But the others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, 1 Corinthians 12, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God has instituted in the church. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle. In those things which they could not perform alone, notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hand of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he says, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very probably of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elder is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church, which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent and to receive the penitent again to the bosom of the church. And does not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of holy writing, as in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with a good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard to the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read, Acts 20, where the apostle exhorted to watch diligently against the wolves that might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating upon the ministries of faith. Then concerning the deacons. Of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor. At whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavor that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion, heartly affection, as the apostle requires. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, beloved brethren, Ronald Paul Hopemood and William McLean Haycobe, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, ye shall answer to the following questions. May I ask you to rise and to stand before the congregation and God. In the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your heart that ye are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and to reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise agreeably to said doctrine faithfully according to your ability to discharge your respective offices as they are described, ye elder in the government of the church, together with the minister of the word, ye deacon in the administration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness and to submit yourself in case ye should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, Ronald Paul Hopemood? What is your answer, William McLean Haycobe? The Almighty God and Father replenish you with his grace, that ye may be faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Let us now, at this time, sing Psalter 436, that's Psalm 134, Psalter 436. And we will do so, if possible, standing, all three stanzas of Psalter 436. dear brothers, Ron, William, Will, you are called to be office bearer again. You have served the Lord as office bearer previously, both as deacon. On one hand, it is a privilege to be called as office bearer, to serve God in this special way as elder or deacon. In a very literal sense, to be a servant of God, to serve his church locally, to labor in his vineyard, to build and maintain his house, called to do work in his vineyard. A rich privilege. And on the other hand, who is capable of doing these things? None of us. None of us. How to be an example of godliness, as was the call tonight for Timothy, for office bearers? Let us never try, dear brothers, to do this work in our own strength, or because we are older and we have gray hairs, because of our wisdom or whatever, because of our position in life. No, no. If we try to do that, we are doomed to fall with great certainty, because then we are no longer a servant, but we become a master. And then we do not serve the true master anymore. Let us be servants, loving God above all. The neighbor here is ourselves in self-sacrificial love, showing the image of Christ, as we heard in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, in this sixfold call. Let us draw from the sources of God's word, lift up our hands, and receive all we need from Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit fill you, that you may be transformed in your inner life day by day, and strengthened in your faith, that the Lord, through his Spirit, may grant you a fruitful life, the fruits of godliness, and by his grace, you as office bearers may be an example in godliness. May the Lord give all these things. You can be seated. Now I would like to ask Brother Dave Musey and Jason Klaassen to rise. Dave, Jason, you receive officially discharge from your ministry in the assembly of the congregation here. The consistory now relieves you of your ministry as an elder and your ministry as a deacon in the presence of this congregation, thus ending a period of ministerial work in the church locally, the church, the body of Christ. Dave, Jason, thank you so much for all the work you have done for the congregation these last years. Working in God's vineyard, you know that, is a sacrifice. In many ways, you have spent many evenings and even days working in God's vineyard. There were sometimes long consistory meetings, and you was present wherever you were needed in the congregation, family visits, deaconal work, answering phone calls, making a bulletin, making the papers for the church. Whatever was needed, you did it faithfully and diligently. And to be discharged is to let go. And it is saying goodbye. And that applies for you, and it applies for the remaining members of the consistory. Dave, thank you so much for all your work as an elder and a clerk. We got to know you as someone who works very diligently, very consciously, and you brought in a lot of experience and knowledge. Thank you. Jason, we got to know you as someone who's very empathic, a warm person, someone who weighs his words, but when spoken, it are indeed weighty words. Both of you were men who cherished God's word, who draw from the word of God. And I know that both of you often in prayers and in tears. And you were guided by the word of God and his spirit all the time. In thanksgiving to him, the Lord of the church, who gave you the strength and the ability to fulfill the task assigned to you, we remember the work you have done. I wish you what we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. For they that have used the office of deacon, and we add to that the office as elder, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless you both and be with you in your further life journey. You may be seated. We now continue reading the form on page 147. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. Ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for true widows and orphans. Show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. But ye all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christian, receive these two men as servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourself willingly to their inspection and government. Provide their congregation, the deacons, with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich, give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourselves respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them, avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen or who has been burdensome to his neighbor steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee that it has pleased thee for the better edification of thy church to ordain in it besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted. And that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony. And we hope endowed with our spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration. With the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming. The elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving, liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, comforting them with thy holy word, give grace, both to the elders and deacons, that they may preserve in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts toward the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 203. Psalm 73. Psalter 203. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. First three stanzas of Psalter 203.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.